So we see the moral decadence in the first reading with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord comes to destroy those cities. And what was their sin? It was the sin of giving in to homosexuality and all its various sins. Truly, it's a warning for us and for the society in which we live, which is trying to legalize that sin and have such things as homosexual marriage and transgenderism and bisexualism and all these other types of things. This is a high offense against Almighty God, and so much so that the Lord comes to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So truly, you know, we should take heed, you know, of the Lord's message, and you know, repent, you know, of our sins and turn back to the Lord. And how do we do that? We hear it in the beautiful gospel today with our Lord teaching us how to pray. You know, if we have a strong prayer life, we can conquer any sin. What is prayer? You know, prayer is conversation with God, communication with Him. Without conversation, relationships fade. When we pray, we keep relationship with our Lord going and strong. St. Alphonsus simply said, "Those who pray will be saved, those who don't will be damned." There's a great importance on prayer. It's necessary for salvation. What do we say in our prayer? Everything. Our joys, our sorrows, our successes, our failures, our ambitions, our worries, our anger, our weaknesses, acts of thanksgiving, petitions, acts of love, acts of reparation for sin. And how are we to pray? The Lord tells us in the gospel, "Our Father, speak to God as a loving parent, as our loving Father." What are we saying in this great prayer? We hear these different petitions in the Our Father. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, holy is your name. There was once a teacher who was asked her students, you know, "What's the name of God?" And the little boy raises his hand, and the little boy says, "Howard." "Howard," the little teacher, "where do you get that?" "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But what are we saying? Hallowed be thy name. That God may be known and loved and honored and served by everyone, and by ourselves in particular. And what does that mean? Unbelievers come to a knowledge of the true God. Those in error, heretics, recognize their errors. Those who split off from the church, schismatics, return to the unity of the church. Sinners converted, righteous, preserve in doing what is good. We must desire God's glory more than our own interests and advantage. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." The world is fading away. We want His kingdom to come, and so we fix our gaze on the heavenly kingdom. And how so? Let our Lord reign in us with sanctifying grace, which is needed for heaven. He keeps us united to Him by the great virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And in faith, hope, and charity, our Lord reigns in our intellect, our heart, and our will. What's His kingdom on earth? It's the Catholic Church, because this is where He's present truly body, blood, soul, and divinity. There was just a statistic published the other day that only 50% of Catholics know what transubstantiation is. Transubstantiation is simply the body, the bread and the wine turning into truly his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we have God himself here with us, as if I'm present before you in the flesh. Here he is present in the flesh. And every time we receive Holy Communion, and if he's God, which we believe, then we should follow him. Believe every word he says. Never leave the church. Whatever he teaches is true and right. We're so, if God is present and his kingdom is the church on earth, the church is indeed the means of salvation for the whole world. The kingdom is in heaven, you know, in its glorious form. We pray one day that we will be united and admitted into the glories of heaven. It is our goal. You know, all our actions and thoughts and words should be geared for us to get there. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The constant example of our Lord and our Blessed Mother is doing the Heavenly Father's will. Our Lady cries out, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy will. The Lord in the garden, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And in wanting our Lord's will to be done, we indeed are being humble by doing the Lord's will. We are practicing self-sacrifice. We're being selfless and not selfish. In his will, we are truly happy. You know, it's not our will that makes us happy, but doing what the Lord wills. He can see everything. He has a plan detailed in everything that we do. And he wants us to follow that will, because in his will, we are happy. It's by following his will that we get to heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, asking the Lord to give us what we need. Not only material things, you know, bodily health and food and drink and all that, but spiritual bread. We think of the gospel. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. We want our Lord to sustain us in our spiritual life. And here he does in the Blessed Sacrament, receiving him in Holy Communion. We should beg him to give us the grace that we constantly need. Don't neglect your spiritual life. Beg him to help you grow. Beg him persistently, like the widow in the scriptures, like what we hear in the gospel. He will get up to give you him whatever he needs, because of his persistence. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Why did our Lord come? To forgive sins. He forgives us through the sacrament, so we must forgive others. Saint Teresa of Avila says we must pardon all trifling things, trifles which have been done to us. You know, our forgiveness by God hinges on the fact that we need to forgive others. If we can't forgive others, how can the Lord forgive us? So we pray for that grace to truly forgive one another as he forgives us. The older catechism, the St. Pius V Catechism, says that our Lord rejects and despises the gifts of those who are not reconciled to one another. Don't hold on to grudges or past hurts or resentments. Let it all go and reconcile and be at peace with your neighbor and the Lord. We're all on a journey together, and we're trying to get to the same destination, namely heaven. We should help each other get there. Lead us not into temptation. You know, temptation itself is not a sin, but it is sinful when we consent to it and give in to it. So we should not put ourselves into an occasion of sin. So, for example, living together before marriage, you know, that's a sin because, one, you're causing scandal, because what's the assumption of living together? That you're having relations. And if you're not married, that's a grave sin. But also you're putting yourself into the occasion of sin. So we should avoid all occasions of sin. What should we do when temptations that come our way? Sometimes, you know, they're unavoidable. You know, maybe we're just out in the world and we're tempted to do something and sin. But we think of what our Lord did. What did our Lord do when he was tempted by St. Peter? St. Peter was tempting him from the cross. And the Lord turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? You're not thinking as God does, but by how man thinks. Right? So we should run from it. We should turn from it. Don't engage it. You know, I'd like to make a comment. You know, we've probably heard somewhere along the line, maybe recently, that there's someone is thinking about changing the words of the Our Father. That would be a grave mistake. Because these are the words of our Lord himself. When you look at the translation of what our Lord says from the Aramaic and translated into Latin, you know, it's "lead us not into temptation." It's the most perfect that it can be. That person wants to change it to "do not abandon us to temptation." That's awful. God does never, he never ever abandons us. Never. It's okay to say he leads us into temptation. No, he's putting us into the test. You know, you think of God and his great plan. You know, it's powerful to think that he uses even the devil himself to bring about his plan. But our Lord, you know, he was led, what does Scripture say? He was led into the desert to be tempted by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. But never once does God abandon us in the temptation. So pray that that change does not go into effect. And another reason, it's awful. It breaks the unity of all the churches. What's the one thing that can unite us? It's the Our Father. We say the same Our Father. So the Lord never ever abandons us. The final petition, deliver us from evil. You know, we want to avoid evil at all costs. You know, we should not dialogue with evil. We should not accompany evil. We should not try and learn from evil. We should avoid it at all costs. Evil is not something that we should play around with. Evil is dangerous. Evil is offensive. Evil is immoral, against God. We see it in the first reading. Avoid evil and do what is good. There is a devil that's trying to drag us down. There is a hell. The world today says there is no hell. Do whatever you want. But those aren't the words of our Lord. And he says it crystal clear in the scriptures. Take the narrow road, he says, for the path to destruction is wide. Strive for what is holy and good. Avoid what is evil. May this beautiful prayer that our Lord has given us, the Our Father, you know, just think of, you know, he says, Our Father, not our master, or not whatever other word you can think of, but Father, who is closest to us, our Father, who wants what's best for us, our Father. That's how we are to think of Almighty God, Father, the giver of life. May this beautiful prayer, given by our Lord himself, lead you to the heavenly kingdom, to be with the heavenly Father. May we put into the effect, you know, the catechism. What's the purpose of this life? To know and to love and to serve the Lord so as to be happy with him in the next life.